This morning we'll be in Joshua chapter 9, and we continue our study through the book of Joshua. Now, last week we talked about the fall of Ai and how it was that that God brought about a victory in the Israelites with the nation of Israel over not only Ai but also Bethel, which was a neighboring town. And I told you that we do not serve a cookie-cutter God. And he brings about victories in our lives in so many different ways. And we have to look at those different aspects of God and bring him glory every time he does do that. And that's why we always have to be seeking his wisdom, his direction. How is it that he wants me to follow through with this specific situation and not really rely on our own experience to give us that wisdom for life? We need to be careful about that. But this morning we're in chapter 9, and we're going to be talking about a deception. And we have a lot of that going on in today's world. This deception happens to take place in Gilgal, which is, as I read and I figured out that there's more than one Gilgal in the Bible. There's actually about four or five. This is, I think, the fifth one. And what the location of this particular town is near Shechem, where they were. Remember, we talked about Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and Shechem is right in the valley, right in the middle. And this Gilgal is somewhere near there. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, that location. And I'm not going to give you a lot of geography, and because we've got a lot to cover as far as deception is concerned. But also, as we look at this chapter, I want to tell you that many times we automatically go to verse 14, and we'll get there. But the point is not that we are deceived, but how it is that we handle deception that matters. Because it's only a matter of when, it's not if we're going to be deceived. It's when we are deceived, how is it that we respond to that deception is what matters to bring glory to God. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, that your word is living, Lord, and it gives us instruction, Lord, to bring you glory. Lord, it corrects us. It brings life to us, just as physical food does to our bodies, Lord. Your word brings nourishment to our souls, to our spirit. And so, Father, speak to us this morning. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to be here this morning and to nudge us when we need to be nudged, and to speak to us loudly and clearly what you want spoken to each and every one of us. We commit this time into your hands, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the title of this morning's message is Dealing with Deception. And it's one that's typical. You know, it's basically one person fooling another one into thinking something false is something true. It could be for personal gain, value, power, position, maybe to avoid justice. It could be out of jealousy, maybe because of pride, or, like I said earlier, personal gain. You know, in what ways are we being deceived in today's world? There's many. I mean, you can just turn on the news and see that we are being deceived every single day. I just heard this last week about Prop 8 and how the judge overturned Prop 8. It's amazing to me how it is that a country that was founded on the voice of the people now is no longer heard. The voice of the people has been basically put off to the side in the judge's rule, right? At least that's what's displayed. Now, he did leave some room for an appeal, and that's great that he did that. But we can see that there's deception. That marriage is not defined, unfortunately, in our country by what it says in the Word of God. It's all by personal experience as what has been sold to us through the years that have passed by. And we're not only deceived by it, but more people are being deceived and we're accepting it as reality. That's deception. Gosh, I mean, even cars are deceiving. The other day I saw a Honda Accord that had a BMW emblem on it, it was like, wait a minute, that looks like a Honda Accord, and it has a BMW emblem. Have you seen those? No? Mercedes-Benz that look like Hyundais? Who would figure, you know? The sound system was phenomenal, though. I read an article on a website, it's eurekaalert.org. Animals are even into deceiving. And get this, a certain type of bird will fake a broken wing in order to bring attention to themselves and not allow the predator to go after the young ones in the nest. Another one uses a false alarm to distract competition from their food source. Imagine that. Here's a false alarm. And here's a good one. I read that male vervet monkeys use false alarms to diffuse conflicts between two groups. And I think for us, we need to use that more often, right? A false alarm to diffuse two groups going against each other. We see that after the Lakers win championships, we call them police in riot gear, right? One group diffusing others using smoke bombs or whatever they do. Chimpanzees make false alarms. There are these calls that they do to fool and to confuse others and gain access to mates. And here's something that was interesting, is that an antelope in Kenya is into the deception game as well. Once they identify a female antelope being away from her territory, what they start to do is they start to snort and look ahead intently. It's like, okay, so they snort and they start to look ahead intently. Why would they do that? Well, the whole purpose of that is because the females kind of hone in on that. And what that signifies is that there's danger lying ahead, whether it be cheetahs, lions, or humans. Those are all predators that hunt them down. And so what the female does is she's drawn near to the male. And so as the antelope kind of snorts and continues to look ahead, every once in a while he'll glance over his shoulder to see if she's still around. I just added that in. But I imagine he would. But that's all false. He's drawing her in, but it's all deception. There's no danger up there. Maybe that's how you got your wife to marry you. I don't know. Deception. But something this morning, which is, all fun and games aside, deception is something that really could draw us down the road leading to destruction. And this morning, as we look at chapter 9 of Joshua, we'll see how this deception led to a treaty with the Gibeonites for the Israelites, which they were told, they were commanded not to do in Deuteronomy. I want to, first of all, make this contrast, because this really should have been at the end of the last chapter. But just to kind of put things in perspective, let's go to Joshua chapter 5. So we just go back a couple of pages here. And I want to read this, and then we're going to read 9:1. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Now, we understand by this that all the people of the land that they were going in to conquer They were afraid. They heard of all the miracles that God had performed on behalf of the Israelites, and their hearts melted with fear. Now, in contrast, let's take a look at chapter 9, verse 1, which says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord." Now, why do you think that came about?
Is because of Ai. What happened in Ai?
People in Ai came out because of the sin of Achan. The people in Canaan realized that they're not all that invincible. And so that gave the inhabitants of Canaan a little confidence. And they gathered together, and that's how we start this chapter. They gathered together to fight against the Israelites. Now, that's all I'm going to mention about them, because from here, the rest of the story, they drop off the face of the earth, and we don't pick up with that story back up until chapter 11. And so I just want to tell you, though, when we compromise, when there's sin in the camp and there's victory by the enemy, that invites others to come in and gain confidence in gaining victory over us. And so we need to be very careful about that. Now, as I go along this chapter, I'm going to point out a few things. And at the end, we're going to take a look at not only the subject of deception, but again, how it is that we respond to deception. Now, in Deuteronomy 7:2, this is what the Lord said to the Israelites. He said to destroy the enemy, show them no mercy, and do not deal with them. Do not make any covenants with them. And that's exactly what they did here. Now, let's start reading in verse 3, as we've already read the first couple verses. Verse 3 says, "But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us.'" Now I'm going to stop there for just a few moments and point out a few things. First of all, when we're being deceived, and the Holy Spirit is giving us that insight. In other words, when someone comes to us and maybe is being crafty. Crafty, the definition is clever of achieving one's aim by indirect or deceitful methods, or informal of involving or relating to the making of decorative objects and other things by hand. Did they not do that? Did they not? They were very creative in coming up with weathering what they had and bringing old bread, and their clothes were worn, and everything just appeared to be old, like as if they had traveled from a faraway land. They were very crafty. They were clever. And that's how the enemy is. Don't think that the enemy is going to come with horns and a pitchfork. That's not how he comes at us. The enemy is very crafty. He pretends, as it says here, to be an ambassador, right? To be an angel of light, when indeed he isn't. So when the Holy Spirit is nudging you and is telling you, there's something not right here, pay attention. Pay attention. There's fraud, there's duplicity, and we can be absolutely deceived if we don't pay close attention to when the Holy Spirit is telling us to. The other thing that I saw here was that a fraud will always want to make a covenant with us. In other words, he wants us to deal with the devil. He wants us to compromise and to commit to something that isn't right. With all outward appearances, it looks really good. Something's telling me that this isn't right, but it kind of looks good. I don't know. And then they ask you to make a commitment. Be careful, because we are not to be unequally yoked, right? We are not to make a covenant. That's an agreement with someone else, whether that be friends, whether that be in marriage, whether that be even business dealings. You got to be very careful, because those are agreements that we make with someone who is not of the same mind with us. And you need to be very careful with that. With all outward appearances, it looks good. But be careful. God tells us in Deuteronomy 7:2 to destroy the enemy, do not deal with them, and do not show mercy. We can't show mercy, right? And I'll explain a little bit more about that as we go on. Now, they were lied to, but they knew exactly, the Gibeonites, they knew exactly who the Israelites were. They knew exactly, they knew that the fact that they weren't to make a covenant with anyone from the land, and that's why they pretended in this manner. Now, verse 7 says, Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you?" So again, look at this. Joshua, he had that voice, right? He knew this wasn't right, and he started asking those questions. He was too deep, right? "Perhaps you dwell among us. How can we make a covenant with you?" And here in verse 8, he says, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" So he's on the right path. But he doesn't continue. Because they said to him, "From a very far country, your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth." Now we see here, first of all, that they did not include any recent events that took place. Because someone that was traveling from very far off wouldn't know of those very recent events. So again, the craftiness is there. They know what they should and shouldn't know, and they were very detailed in what they told Joshua so that the story would be more believable. So they omitted by choice and deliberately the fact that they had these recent victories. So be careful of that. A liar will always speak part truth, but fill it in with lies the rest of the way. And so, again, the appearance, it looks really good, but something's missing there. Here's another thing that we see here, is that there's flattery. "Hey, we heard that the Lord your God, we know about his fame in the land, and we fear him too. We just want to be your servants. We just want to kneel at your feet, and we want to serve you." There's flattery. Your God is someone special. He's we know that he's an all-powerful God. And we came to make peace with you. "Oh yes, of course. My God is, of course, the God. And you should bow, right? You should be my servant." Flattery. How is it that we could be flattered? Again, flattery is something that is said to you in person that they won't say behind your back. That's flattery. Someone will tell you something to your face. Oh, you are so good at whatever you do. You're so good at golf. You're so good at baseball. Or you're so good at, I don't know, so many different things. Right? But behind your back, they're saying, oh, they're horrible. You got to be careful. Flattery. I know my kids, they don't need any help in not telling the whole story. It's kind of funny, but at the same time, it's like, okay, it's time for a lesson here. Okay, so did you eat the ice cream? Well, I've eaten ice cream. And I know that my other brothers ate ice cream today. Well, why is it all gone? Well, I ate earlier, but I think I saw my brothers eating ice cream after me. You know, it's just they tell you part of the truth, but not all of it, right? They don't need any help. And by the way, we all sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. You know, that's just something we do. So that's why we need to be very careful that we ourselves do not flatter, that we ourselves do not deceive for our own personal gain. But we need absolutely no help. We're going to keep going on. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy, and these wineskins which we filled were new, and see they are torn, and these are garments, and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Well, here's something else that we see here, and that's false credibility. It's a big smoke screen. They said that they went to their elders, and the elders were the ones that sent them to go make this peace treaty with the Israelites. In that, again, we are your servants. Make a covenant with us. Deal with us. This bread, it wasn't new. It wasn't hot. Nothing was new. It's all fake. It's all a big smokescreen. But listen, credibility. When someone is trying to deceive you too, you got to be careful with who they're saying is supporting them and the information that they're bringing to you. There's that due diligence that has to take place before, not after. If, again, the Holy Spirit is telling you something's not right here, then go check them out. You know, we'll see here, they traveled 3 days. They went and checked them out, but that was after the fact. For us, this is a great lesson to check things out beforehand, not after the fact. Because in verse 14, and here's where most people will focus in on. This is it right here. But this isn't the end of the story. Verse 14 says, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. And all of us go, ooh, right? Like, wow, how dare they not ask the counsel of the Lord? I don't know. How many of you have not asked the counsel of the Lord? Be truthful. All hands should be up, right? Yeah. Because I know that I haven't, and I have had to deal with consequences after the fact. That's why I said at the beginning, it's not if we're deceived, it's when we're deceived and how we handle things afterwards that matters. What is it? How is it that we can bring glory to? Okay, we've identified it. They did not seek the counsel of the Lord. And there's been certain situations in our lives where we have not sought the counsel of the Lord. But what do we do now? How is it that we move forward? And that's what's important. Now, 1 Samuel 16:7. Says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's what he's interested in. And that's what we need to remember, is always look at things through God's eyes, through His Word, and not just by outward appearance. James 1:5, and this is a verse that we need to remember to go to at all times, because God says that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. That's what we need to understand, is that we don't serve a God to where he's going to condemn us. We're a child. We're his children. When we make an error, when we fall, when we sin, when we are deceived, we need not give up. It's at that time that we need to go to him and ask him for that wisdom. Now, how do we proceed? I didn't ask you before, but I'm asking you now, Father. How do I proceed? Because if we ask for his wisdom, he tells us in James 1:5 that he'll not hold it back, that he will give us that wisdom that is necessary to bring him glory. And that's what we need to remember. Now verse 16 will continue. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Sapphira, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Now, I don't blame them. They complained against their rulers. They were upset that they did not act according to the word of God. It was too little, too late, that due diligence was not performed prior to. Here's what I love about this story, is that verse 19 says, "Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, 'We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do.'" And actually, you know what? I'm going to stop there. Because they accept full responsibility. Do you know how much that is lacking in today's world? A leader that will take full responsibility. Now, you remember the words. Maybe you don't. "Well, I didn't inhale." Just leaders that will take full responsibility for their actions. That is so lacking in today's world. And so, for us to read an example here of the Israelite leaders, Joshua, and all the elders that said, "Hey, listen, we messed up, but this oath that we took, it's binding, and we need to live by it." To me, that's refreshing. It's like, right on. You understand that you made an oath in your God's name, and you are a representative of the one and only true living God, and you need to hold to that oath. Now, will you deal with the consequences? Absolutely. But nonetheless, you have to live with your commitments, with your promises. They owned up. They manned up. They took ownership. And although they were in disbelief and they had to double check, it's kind of like, "Oh my gosh, we made a covenant with one of the locals here." They had to go check them out. They still came back and said, "Yeah, they're from around the corner, but we cannot attack them." And I think that is huge for, as an example of leadership. Let's continue. Verse 20 says, "This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swore to them. And the ruler said to them, 'Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them.'" Now, here's where the Lord had me focus. is not the fact that, okay, they didn't seek the Lord's counsel. They're dealing with this situation. Up to this point, they're dealing with it correctly. They've owned up. They've confessed, hey, yes, I agree with you, Lord. And I agree with all of you that in your sight, we have fallen short of what God told us to do. We did not seek the counsel of God. We did not seek his wisdom. But what God meant, or what others will mean for evil, God meant for good. Because we can see here that it was used, that situation, to serve the Lord's purpose. Then Joshua called for them and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you, when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and have done this thing, and now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. Here's a focal point for us. He used the Gibeonites for the house of the Lord to be servants. We'll read later on how it was that the Gibeonites came and helped out the Israelites to win victory. But Joshua and the leaders of Israel did exactly what each and every one of us should do. Do you have a story, a testimony, that you could use to bring glory to God? I bet each and every one of you do. You could talk to someone and not glorify your past, but say, this is what God has delivered me from through faith in Jesus Christ, my Savior. And you use that as a tool to bring glory to God by the power and the work of his son Jesus Christ in your life. So you use that as a tool. Yes, you were fallen. You're just a sinner on your way to hell without Jesus Christ. But now I am forgiven and on my way to heaven because I place my trust in Jesus Christ. So you use that as a tool. Here Joshua used the Gibeonites as a tool to bless the house of the Lord. Yes, I did that. But now I'm using it to glorify the Lord. And here are four things that we need to see here. As we are, when we're deceived, is we need to confront, we need to confess, we need to curse, and we need to confine. And here's how I broke it down. You need to confront the issue. You know what? Do the work. Figure out, okay, as you take a look at it, you confront the situation, the issue. Am I the one that's in fault? Because if I am, then I need to confess. And when you confess to the Lord and repent, you are forgiven, but you also need to curse what God curses. The sin is cursed. You need to curse it and leave it there and confine it to bring glory to God in some way, shape, or form. If he says, you never touch that again, then you never touch that again. But look for opportunity to bless others and warn them about what you had gone through to bring glory to God. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, he tells us, the Lord tells us that we comfort others with the same comfort that we've been comforted with.
and we're comforted by God through all these different situations. We know in Joshua, God told Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even during those situations. And he will comfort us and allow us to grow and be sanctified through these different events as we fall short of God's standard. And here's the last point. I want to close with this. Because there's one deception that goes beyond anything that we can fall short of. And that is the deception of the enemy to think that every person that's ever been born is going to heaven. That's the deception of the enemy. Because if that were so, then Jesus came for absolutely no reason. He came on this earth, he walked a perfect life. He went to the cross. And if they say it wasn't for our sins, then what did he come for? That there had to be atonement for our sins. You see, all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Every single one of us. I've taught you in the past, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever had a thought that just was not in line with God's word? Because if that's a fact, even though you keep the whole law and fall short in one, you're in violation of the whole thing, is what Scripture says. If you're going down the road, you've been driving for 20 years, you've never committed a moving violation, which I think I did that on the first day. But on that 20th year, first day, you go out, speed limit's 35, and you hit 36. Aren't you in violation of the law? So doesn't that make you a lawbreaker? By the way, if you're a speeder, you're going to hell. But you get my point, is that as soon as you break the law, you're a lawbreaker. And God, being a perfect God, a just God, has to judge you, or else he wouldn't be just. Now, for us, the good news is that even while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's true that there had to be atonement for our sins, and Christ had to go to the cross to pay for our sins, past, present, and future. And for us, if we confess with our mouth and believe with our hearts that God raised, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And the fruits of that will be what the Word of God says in gentleness. It'll be in compassion for others. It'll be in a desire for the Word of God. It'll be shown in so many different ways. But even through that deceit, in understanding that that is deceit, that Jesus, there's no reason for Jesus, that everyone's going to heaven, that you can come to the realization that Jesus did die for my sins, and he did come for that specific reason, in that through Jesus Christ and belief in him and faith in him, that I have the hope of eternal life with God the Father. And through that, we can come to truth and know that we're going to heaven. And we can imagine all we want here on earth, but we know one day we'll experience God in all his glory. And that's what we have to look forward to. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Father, we come before you. Lord, and there's nothing that we could do. There's no way that we could express our gratitude for the grace that you have shown to us
because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask you to give us wisdom. Lord, to give us wisdom in abundance, that we do not lose any opportunity to seek your counsel before, Lord, we make choices. Father, we ask, Lord, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Lord, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we can only come to you, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and ask for that. Because there's no other name under heaven by which men will be saved. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for being here. And Father, again, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I can't help but ask you, Lord, to bless whoever is here and has not placed their trust in you, Jesus, that they do so this morning. That if you understand that you've been deceived into thinking that there are other ways to heaven other than Jesus Christ, that you would just acknowledge that. And that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, as the Word of God says. And that the Holy Spirit makes that known to you. And I pray that for you, that you would also have the hope of eternal life with the Father. And so, Lord, we ask that you do that work this morning. Lord, that you help us to move forward and glorify you in our lives, that we may not be deceived, but that we make right choices to bless you and to be a witness to others. And thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.